Please turn with me now in the Bible to 1 Samuel, chapter 29. You'll find this on page 251 in the provided Bibles. 1 Samuel, chapter 29. We'll read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 11, again on page 251 in the Bibles in your seats. This is our Old Testament reading and our sermon text. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest. And to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who came with you, and start early in the morning, and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And now please turn with me to our New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 27. Be reading verses 11 through 26 on page 834. Page 834. Matthew 27, verses 11 through 26. Once again, please give your attention to the reading of God's word. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. And Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. And so when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, or rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. And he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him once again in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for our Savior Jesus. We thank you that he is living and that he speaks to us now through his word. Lord, we pray that the Spirit would be at work, that we would grow in our knowledge of the Lord, and that by your grace we would be transformed and conformed more to the image of our resurrected Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Well, now nearing the end of the book of 1 Samuel, we come to chapter 29. And Saul has just learned from the prophet Samuel, who was raised up from the dead, that Saul will die in battle. And now, as the narrator turns his attention to this account in chapter 29, we are reminded of the gathering of soldiers that happened earlier in chapter 28. So the narrator is moving some events around a little bit for dramatic effect and also to draw our attention to different features. The Philistine forces are now about 40 miles south of Shunem, where they will end up in chapter 28, verse 4. They've gathered in a place called Aphek, which is where the Philistine plain meets the plain of Sharon. It's sort of like a little launch pad for the Philistines where they can send their troops out against the Israelites. And they're looking toward an important conquest. What lies ahead of them is the Valley of Jezreel, and it was a major trade route between Egypt and Mesopotamia, and the Philistines want to capture it for strategic reasons. But this isn't merely a record of ancient military strategy. The narrator doesn't include this information just to teach us about how war was conducted centuries ago. For the battle between Achish, the king of the Philistines, and Saul, the rejected king of Israel, brings David into high relief. And more significantly, it demonstrates how Christ Jesus surpasses them all in righteousness and in holiness. Our lesson this day is that God delivers his people by his righteous king. God delivers his people by his righteous king. And none of them, in this particular passage, Achish or Saul or David, are that perfect and righteous king, but it is Jesus Christ. So as we consider this fact, we will do so in three brief points. First, friend or foe. Secondly, kings like the nations. And then thirdly, the blameless king. So first, friend or foe, question mark. That's the big question. That's the big question, at least for the Philistines in chapter 29. Is David a friend or a foe to the Philistines? Now, back in chapter 27, you may recall, David had concluded that Saul would never stop pursuing him, even though time and time again, the Lord's testimony to David was that he would protect him. He would protect him and spare his life no matter what trouble seemed to be pressing. Nevertheless, David had convinced himself that Saul would kill him and that one day he would succeed. And so David fled. He fled to the land of his enemies, to Philistia, which was outside of the promised land. He fled the presence of the Lord, the place where the Lord was to be worshipped and known. And he went to Philistia. And while he was there, David gained favor with their king, a man named Achish, perhaps his title. But as he was there, he also secured land for himself and his people on the outskirts of the country near their southern border. And while he was there, he was free from the king's oversight, and he took the opportunity to go forth out into the country, into the desert wilderness, and he raided the Amalekites and other people of the land. But when he did it, he would wipe everyone out, not only the soldiers, the men, but also the women and the children. He would kill everyone, wiping them out thoroughly so that there would be no witnesses. He wanted no one to be around to tell what had happened. That was significant. Because while he was out raiding the Amalekites and the traditional enemies of the people of Israel and Judah, David was going to Achish, the king of Philistia, and telling him that he was conquering the people of Judah. He was lying to the king's face. He didn't want any witnesses to come and blow the story and mess up his cover. In other words, David was using his lies and misdirection to gain favor with the king of Philistia. And it worked. In fact, the king had trusted David so much that he made him his bodyguard for life. And now we come to a point here in chapter 28 that the Philistines are gathering for war against Israel. Everything's not contained in Philistia the way David might prefer it, but rather they're gathering for war. But as they do so, Achish the king is convinced that David has thoroughly broken ranks with his kinsmen, and now he'll be a great adversary, a mercenary, and a great conqueror to go in battle against the Philistines. The king believes that David has been forthright and loyal to him. In his mind, he has no reason to believe otherwise. Because in his mind, he thinks that David has been killing all the people of Judah. So why in the world would he have a problem with going into battle to wipe out more of them? And you'll see him in verse 6, he says to David, "You have been honest. I have found nothing wrong in you." Later in verse 9, "I know that you are blameless in my sight as an angel of God." Achish even goes so far as to swear an oath by the Lord, the name Yahweh, later in the passage. What's going on? I mean, is he now become a convert following after Yahweh? We see part of his misunderstanding, and we see the way in which Achish is working. He's not operating out of conviction, but rather as a Philistine, he's a polytheist. He's also somewhat of an opportunist, I believe. And so here he's not calling upon the name of the Lord in worship, but rather just acting politely, not wanting to bring any offense to David and gaining favor with David as David has gained favor in his eyes and seeking to recruit David to go into these battles. And even though the king is all about David and wanting him to help, the lords of the Philistines do not trust him. In fact, they're concerned that David might take this opportunity to kill them and go back to Judah. Wouldn't this be the great opportunity, they think? And if he wanted to go back to his homeland, he could wipe us out and gain favor in their eyes, and all would be forgiven. And in fact, they worry that David might become an adversary to them. In verse 4, adversary is a key word here. It's used many times in the Old Testament, but the word is none other than Satan. Satan. They're worried that he might become a Satan to them. An adversary, an enemy. Just like Job had in Job 1 and 2. Or as Satan would come upon the people of God in 1 Chronicles 21:1. That should bring matters into mind and help us to understand their great fear. The Philistines have a history with this type of adversity. It's not new to them. In a previous battle with Saul himself, the Philistines had allowed some Hebrews to fight alongside them. They were even outfitted with Philistine equipment. They had Philistine markings on their armor and on their clothing. But when they went into battle, the Hebrews turned against the Philistines. That was in chapter 14. And the Philistines were so confused by this because they saw people with their own markings attacking them that they turned and they ended up killing many of their own men. It led to great confusion, a great blunder in battle. And the Philistines are worried that that same thing is going to happen. They have a history with Hebrews turning on them in battle. And that's why they don't trust David. It would be even worse, for David is the one of whom they sing. You know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000. He's a great conqueror, not a clueless or hapless fighter from the common people. And they dig in their heels. They will have no part of David and his men fighting alongside of them, and Achish is forced to send David away. And when he does so, he over and over again tells David, look, I have no problem with you. You've been blameless before me. I have every reason to trust you. But the lords, the commanders of the Philistines don't want you to fight. So please, would you just go back, David, peaceably to where you were before? And in verse 11, the narrator tells us that David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. They were parted. This is great news. Great news for David. You see, he thought he was clever and cunning, and he could get his way by telling lies and being a deceiver. But he had gotten himself in between a rock and a hard place, and he didn't know where to turn. But now his lies had worked so well that he was going to be forced to fight against his own people, even though that's not what he wanted to do, and it wasn't what he had been doing all along. But we see, even in the midst of this impossible situation, that the Lord steps in and delivers David from fighting against his own people. Even though it was David's own fault that got him into this mess, the Lord still spared him from his own folly by providing to him a way of escape. That's what God often does. He often spares us from the problems that we create for ourselves. He is a kind and a merciful God. He's under no obligation to spare us from our own folly, but he often steps in. How many of you have had the experience where you know that you've gotten yourself into a bind, you've made a mistake or a false or a poor choice, but yet the Lord rescued you? It happens to me all the time. David was spared. God intervened, and he did as much with his own people. With his own people, who had gotten themselves into this greater bind by choosing for themselves a king like the nations. This is our second point, a king or kings like the nations. Now, one commentator named Robert Bergen notes the many similarities between Saul and Achish in this passage. The narrator is setting those two up next to each other so that we would see how similar they are. We see it here in verses or chapter 22 and chapter 28. Both Saul and Achish made David their bodyguard. Both of them were impressed with David, especially with his military prowess. Both of them eventually removed David from their ranks. Both of them were responsible for David moving to southern Judah. Both of them badly misjudged David. Whereas Saul thought he was a mortal enemy, Achish thought he was a great ally, but they both assessed David wrong. Saul was indeed a king like the nations. Achish is a king of the nations. He's a king of Philistia, the traditional enemy of the people of God. And Saul is being compared to him so that almost point by point, they do the same things. Saul was a king like the nations. Verse 5 of chapter 8. This brings back this constant theme or refrain that's from 1 Samuel. That Israel desired a king, and in doing so, they had rejected the Lord as their king, as their ruler, and they wanted a king, but not any old king. They specifically asked for a king like the nations. And so the Lord handed them over. The Lord judged them by giving them their choice of a king. He allowed them to choose their king, to use their own criteria, and he provided for them what they wanted. But it was his way of disciplining them. The people of God got themselves into a bind, and the Lord was at work to teach them a lesson. For by choosing King Saul, they had chosen a king like the nations, and they ended up in a position where they had become like the nations themselves. But the Lord intervened there as well. Even as the Lord intervened, sparing David from his own poor choices, the Lord intervened to spare Israel from their poor choices. And the Lord provided for them a king of his choosing. He provided to them a king after his own heart, not like the nations, but one after his own heart. God chose David as a king to lead his people in righteousness. David was supposed to be a great king who would be obedient unto the Lord's commands, who would follow after the Lord with his own heart and lead the people in the way that the Lord desired, not like the nations, but as a holy people, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were supposed to be different. David was a king after God's own heart, but we know, perhaps Achish doesn't know, but we know David is not blameless. And that brings us to our third point, that there is only one blameless king. Now, Achish, the king of Philistia, plays an important role in this passage. He's a little bit clueless, but he personally doesn't have any knowledge or awareness that would lead him to have any other assessment of David. But we know that he's got it wrong. And as we read this passage, I believe it shows to us that Achish is functioning somewhat like a reverse Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the prefect of the Roman province of Judea from AD 26 to 36. And as we just read from Matthew chapter 27, we understood how the chief priests and the elders had arrested Jesus, and they had already found him guilty in their own eyes and according to their own laws and customs as they have interpreted them. And they brought Jesus to Pilate in order to put him to death. They did not have the authority to do so themselves, as they were under the authority of Rome. Rome reserved the power of capital punishment for themselves, and so the Jews needed to bring Jesus to Pilate, to their governor, so that they could kill him. And that's what they do. But as Pilate's examining Jesus and asking him questions and hearing the charges and trying to figure out what all of this means, Pilate doesn't find anything wrong with him. Pilate examines Jesus and he examines his life to the best of his ability, and he realizes that this man is innocent. He certainly has done nothing worthy of death. But the mob persisted. They wanted him to be crucified while they would set a bona fide murderer and insurrectionist free, the man Barabbas. There was that great exchange where the perfectly righteous was delivered over, where the one who was guilty is set free. All the while, Pilate recognized the injustice in the matter. And as he stood before the people, he washed his hands and he said, "Look, his blood be on your head." He desired in some way to remove himself from any personal responsibility. All of this serves as kind of a literary foil for what's going on with Achish and David, but the roles are all flipped and reversed. Here in 1 Samuel, Achish indeed looks at David. He examines his life. He speaks with him, and he finds nothing wrong with David. He says he's honest. He says he's blameless like an angel of God. But whereas Pilate was correct in his assessment of Jesus, Achish is horribly, blunderously mistaken, because you and I know David had been lying to him to his face. Perhaps we would say he's clever. Perhaps he was cunning. Perhaps he thought in his own mind he was doing a greater good. But consider the court of righteousness here as David stands before Achish. "You've done nothing. You're perfect. You're blameless. He's a liar." David, the shepherd boy, had pulled the wool over his eyes. And like the account of our Lord, now the mob of the Philistine commanders want him to be sent away. What does this mean? How does this apply? Well, there are many points of application. For example, you may have a sterling reputation in the eyes of men. I hope that you do. I hope that you have a good reputation, that your actions and that your behavior in the community and in the workplace is good and noble, and people look up to you as one who is honest and moral, ethical, and upright. Some people might look at your life and they think to themselves that you have it all together, that you could do no wrong, that you are blameless. But you know, deep in your heart, that you are a sinner, that on your own merits, that you stand condemned before a just and a holy God. The Word teaches here in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you and I know, when we look into the depths of our hearts, we know the sin that is there. But the good news is that Jesus Christ has exchanged His life for sinners. Just as He was condemned and Barabbas, the great sinner, was set free, that is a picture, an illustration for all of us, for you and for me, that Jesus Christ has given His life. He has exchanged His life for sinners like David, for sinners like you and like me. That though David was a type of the one to come, he still needed Christ to die for his sins. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul declares that for our sake he made him, that is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have a Savior, one who is a truly blameless King, and He has died for us, taking your sin upon Himself so that you would become the righteousness of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. That kingdom of the blameless King is here. And He calls us to repent and to believe in the gospel. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blameless King, and you will be saved. He is the only Savior and the only name under heaven by which we may be saved. Trust in Him and trust in Him alone. Amen.